go ahead and get started because I've been told by a very reliable source the snow apocalypse is coming. How many besides this guy is really anxious to see some snow today? One, two, three, maybe four? How many of you hate the people that's already left for Florida? It's good to be back, and I've been out a couple weeks, so it's especially good for me to be back. And one of the things we wanted to remember, Swap and Shop is coming up on what day, Julie? First Saturday of April. That's for the ladies. You bring stuff in, and it's a swap and shop. You bring stuff that you're not wearing now, or what kind of items? Just household items, anything that you're not using, anything you wear, anything you can carry in, anything that you can trade and swap out. So that's coming up. Do we have any other announcements besides that? If not, it is good to be back. And it's great to be back on probably one of the high holy days of the year. And, of course, by that I mean March Madness. How many of you are doing really, really well with your brackets? Yeah, the one guy that doesn't know anything about basketball. Yeah, you know, when I was doing mine, honest to goodness, I thought, I can't just do it in the family. I got to get this out because I literally thought, what if I do so well that nobody believes me that I did so well? So I joined the CBS brackets, I joined the ESPN brackets, and I'm guessing right now they're probably showing my brackets around the office and laughing. So I hope you're doing better at it than I did. I've had a little trouble with mine, but since we're on the subject this week of March Madness, I'm going to throw up a picture, and I want to give you a few minutes. I don't think we'll do breakout groups. We'll just take a few minutes to study this picture and see if you can tell me the difference. If you think you see the difference, raise your hand. Ryan, what difference do you see? Oh, I'm pretty sure they won here. And I'm pretty sure they played Ohio State here. Right? Can't you see? Isn't there just a little bit more excitement do you see here right at the end of a game than what you're witnessing right here? And both of them were taken about the same time frame after the game had ended. I think one of the things that that really describes victory is excitement. Have you ever been just totally beaten and really felt good about yourself? You know, have you ever just been, you know, beaten by 40 or something and did this? I mean, it could have been worse. You could have been beaten by 80. But we don't tend to do this unless we're victorious. This is what we tend to do. We tend to walk off. And at least their heads were held somewhat high. But it's obvious that one is the thrill of victory and the other is the agony of defeat. I hope that's not their... I hope that doesn't happen to them today. They play this afternoon, but that's exactly how we kind of come about. The holiday we actually celebrate is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday was a thrill of victory. They were excited. They were jumping. They were hopping. It's all about excitement. Jesus comes in, as was read earlier. Jesus comes in. The crowds are lined up. Everybody's jumping around. They're excited, and some of the people screaming and hollering and cheering for him might have just as excitedly a week or so later hollered for his death. But for that moment, they were very excited. And it brings to mind this thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, an old Bible verse that we try not to use very often. And it says, I know your works. And this is supposedly God speaking about the churches. And he says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I've always said that if I had to be, I could almost go back to this picture. Maybe I can't go back to that picture. Don't, Go back to one picture. I'm sorry. That little thing there didn't show up for me. I didn't see it was up there. This is almost, I could almost say, this is a Pentecostal church. And this is our church. And you know what my mom used to say when people would get mad? She said, well, get mad and scratch. So you guys can get mad and scratch. But, man, I want you to know something. We've got some awfully good news in this church. And I think it's news that we can be excited about. I've always said I'd rather be around a church that had too much faith than a church that had too little faith. And I've always said I'd rather be around a church that got too excited than a church that didn't get excited enough. And I want you to know, Palm Sunday, if nothing else, reminds me that we've got news to be excited about. Because of what happened on that journey to Jerusalem, through Jerusalem, and beyond, anyone could be saved. And to me, man, that's the best news ever. I always go back to this story, and some of you have heard me tell it before, but, you know, I did prison fellowship for about 15 years, and my favorite was the women's prison. They'd flat out get after it, man. I mean, they would jump for joy. They would get excited. They'd get up on the tables. They'd yell and scream and shout. And then that afternoon, and Matt remembers me telling this, and I go over to the men's prison, and it was, they'd look at me kind of like y'all are looking at me. But the point of the story is this. I love preaching at the women's prison. Man, they get all excited. And there, inevitably, there'd be one come up at the end of the service, and they'd say, I like that, but I can't be saved. And then they would tell me something that would be just heart-wrenching. But the good news is, I could tell them, but you can be saved. That's the best news ever. I've met women come up to me and say, I can't be saved, and then whisper stuff in my ear. Doesn't it make you excited that nobody can out-sin God's grace? People used to tell me stuff, and I'd either be heartbroken. A couple times I'd step back and say, you can really do that? I didn't know, but I'm telling you, the one thing that I was certain about is that you can be saved. And I know that this, the verbiage, just being saved, is probably not as trendy nowadays as it used to be. There's a really good reason why I use the word saved. Want to guess? I was saved like 3 times. I know what it's like to be saved. I'm not so sure I know what it likes to be converted or enlightened, but I know what it's like to be saved. Man, the first time I was saved, some of my hillbilly relatives bought them a home down on Sweetwater. And I was just a toddler. And I toddled out of the house, and I toddled down the hill, I toddled out onto the dock, and I toddled into the water. And I still have vivid memories of that water, and I still have very vivid memories of a hand reaching in there and pulling me up. I've been saved one time. I was saved the next time at another lake, and that was a lake in Kentucky where my Uncle Paul, who laid carpet. Back when I was a kid, if you laid carpet, man, you were a rock star. Really? Nobody, some of you are looking at me. Nobody wanted wood floors. Not when you could get this new and improved high-fiber carpet that never stains. So Uncle Paul, he was a knobbed knee rock star. He was rolling in dough. He bought a speedboat, and he put me, Uncle Roger, and my brother Tim, my cousin Dallas on it. He fired that thing up. We hit something sticking up out of the water. Took the bottom end of that boat out, flipped it, and the next thing I know, I was right back in that murky water. And I remember my Uncle Roger. I don't even remember it. I was just told that he went down and he got one of us, and he went down and got the other of us. I know what it's like to have a hand reach down and save you. I've been saved twice. And then the third time I was saved, I'd been in church all my life, but I'd gotten away from it. And I was in a really dark spot. And just as vivid as that memory of being saved when I was a toddler, just as vivid as I remember being saved out of that water in that lake in Kentucky, I remember God reaching down and saving me. That's why I use the word save. That's why I get excited. Sometimes somebody would come up and say, I can't be saved. And I tell them, no, really, you can be saved. And they'd argue. And then at some time, you could see in their eyes, it's like a light went on. And they realized they could be saved. And it was all I could do to keep from dancing. And sometimes I didn't try very hard. Amen. I just danced. So, what this has to do with Palm Sunday, we'll try to get to. But first of all, what do we know about Palm Sunday, and what do we need to know about Palm Sunday? He read it. Give me an amazing fact about Palm Sunday that's just going to set me free. Go ahead. It's an amazing fact. I love amazing facts. I didn't know that. Did y'all know that? See, I was going to say, I thought it was pretty cool. He sent two guys to steal a burrow. Huh. That's good. You know, to get you started, what else do we know about it? From what he read, he said, after this, and Jen, do you know what he's talking about when he says after this? He just told a parable, and it's like the 16th seed parable. It's like one nobody likes at all. Nobody talks about. You know the one I'm talking about? It's the one about the king. And he can't wait to be king. And he goes out to get his kingdom. And in the meantime, he leaves maybe money behind. It's like a funny word for money in the original scripture. It's like mermosa, which I thought was something totally different. That's what got me studying it. But seriously, it's like this really weird parable. And after this, he says, from the reading, he said, after this, he sent him to get him a donkey to ride in. And I always, just to get us things going, I just always thought that was kind of cool, because it sounds really Chuck Norris to me that, first of all, he says, go get me a donkey. They said, what do we do? And he said, just tell him I need it. That sound really cool? Doesn't that sound like something Chuck Norris would do? Y'all know that Chuck Norris shaved this week, first time in years. You know what they said? He didn't shave. The beard ran away from his face. I'm telling you, that was pretty cool. He said, just tell them I need it. Bring me back the donkey. If they ask, just tell them I need it. And then the other thing, I don't know. You know, evidently, she must know more about donkeys or burros or whatever than the rest of us. But I was always kind of surprised that he just got a donkey that had never been ridden, and it just soaky dokey. Are donkeys normally like that? So I think it's kind of Chuck Norrisy that not only did he get the donkey, but he hops right up on it. The donkey's like totally cool with it. I'm guessing that if I'd hopped on a donkey, he would put up a fight. So the story's already getting pretty interesting. So here's something that maybe you know, maybe you didn't know. You know, the crowd goes wild. So Jesus is really, in modern terminology, he's really went viral at this point, right? Everybody kind of knows him. Do you know why there was palms in the branches, palms in the streets already? You know, the Romans had, you know, they'd come marching through, and they had their festival of trees, and they'd drag palm trees through the streets. And the Jewish people, part of being a Roman, they had to kind of pretend to get along. So after the Romans rode through, then here we have Jesus on his stolen donkey that constantly bears a cross, that's never been ridden, that he's the first one to ride, and people are waving branches because they're picking him up, and they had to kind of give their affection to the Romans. There's an old Ethiopian saying, some of you heard me say this before, the poor peasant bows very lowly and farts, which is what the Jewish people had done to keep him happy. They'd given him their due, and then Jesus comes along. And now these people are really excited. And I tell you, you know, how excited were they? Before the after this, not long before that, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, is that not the coolest thing ever? Did you know that? Lazarus was probably in the city with his sisters and everybody who'd seen him raised from the dead. Because we know the time frame that he was raised from the dead, because of the different the settings of the different feasts. So he would have went in for Passover as well. He would have took the sisters, and the word would have spread. There's a dude that was dead that's now risen again. So, man, there was a lot of excitement. Plus, they'd heard that he could cast out demons. They'd heard all these wonderful things. So the crowd was going wild. Is there anything else we need to know about Palm Sunday? Jake. Exactly. Which, just a reminder, Passover, that was when God delivered his people, and they were fully expecting deliverance. And when they saw Jesus, what did they think? They thought this was the one who would free those still caught up in the revolts. That he was the one that would empty out the prisons. And he was the one that would pick up a sword. And he's the one that would lead them to a great victory over the Roman garrison that was there. And I know where you're going, and he didn't cut like a really Chuck Norris figure riding side saddle on a little donkey, did he? No, because what the Romans would do, I mean, they'd spare no expense. They would come in, their banners furl. Perhaps somebody they'd take it in battle, chained up. They didn't have a festival without killing somebody. So they would have came in on white horses, armed to the teeth, and then this Jesus that they heard of, who was their next best hope to take things over, to make things right, to free his people, came in riding side saddle on a little bitty colt. Eric. Absolutely. This is the big time. This is going from Bethany, Bethphage, as he called it, all the way into the big city. This is the big leagues now. He's coming up to where all the people are in Jerusalem. The Jewish folks are there, 100, 200,000 of them plus for the Passover, for everything, the reasons the Romans wanted them there. So here he comes. And they don't get at all what they've expected. Because the first thing I want you to know about Palm Sunday is this. The road to Jerusalem led through Jerusalem and on out to Calvary. There's just no way you can get behind someone who dies that way on a cross, totally submitted. The very feast that memorializes God's deliverance of his people is taking place. Like you said, man, they were expecting a battle. They were expecting a fight. And when it comes down to it, Jesus is basically going to come through Jerusalem. And before the end of this week, he's literally going to be forced to carry a cross all the way up to Golgotha to be crucified. I read where there were literally hundreds of freedom fighters, and that's what we would have called them back in the day when Red Dawn was good, which was 30 years ago. That's what we called them. We called them freedom fighters, and that's what they considered. Those jails were full of them. One such man was a guy by the name of Barabbas, and Barabbas had done a pretty good job raising hell among the Romans. And when it came down to it, this Jesus, who they cheered for, they'll pick Barabbas over Jesus because he doesn't fit their mold. He doesn't fit their freedom. They were looking for someone to liberate them. They were looking for revolution. And what they got was the road to Calvary. Can you imagine how defeating that must be? If you heard that you were getting ready to have a new guy lead your army that could do all kinds of weird magic stuff, wouldn't you be feeling pretty good about yourself? Do you know how handy it would be to be able to go into battle with somebody who could raise the dead? Would that not be phenomenal? I would be like, go ahead, get me. Jesus, you got my back, right? Get me. Do you realize how amazing that could be? This rumor that he could raise the dead. Do you realize what a great tool that would be for an army? His ability to make food where there is no food. The Maccabees Revolution was pretty much squashed because they couldn't get food supplied. Could you imagine being in an army with Jesus? It's like, Jesus, hello. It's like lunchtime. Can you imagine the expectations they had on him? And then it turns out he was headed not to conquer Jerusalem, but to Calvary. The crowd did go wild for him, though. I think it's amazing that we do have March Madness here on the same day that we talk about Jesus. The crowd went wild. It's amazing what we go wild for now and what they go wild for then. And I'm not putting y'all down because sometimes I get a little wild too. But it is amazing to think about the difference between the crowds going wild. As he entered Jerusalem that morning, they screamed out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But these were crowds that were longing for freedom. They were longing to get free from Rome. They despised the Roman presence in their life. The Romans would carry around them banners. I don't know if you've ever seen Rome or any of the great shows that they've produced by the BBC. Just about any time you saw that, you just pretty much have to drop to your knees, and the Jews hated that. They were really starting to dig this Jesus guy. They didn't think he was a son of God yet, but they thought he was a son of Joseph, and he was right in their wheelhouse. He was standing up to the political leaders on both sides of the fence. He was saying, you know, the difference between the one and the other was like a fox and a wolf. So they liked that. They liked that he stood up to those leaders. He was standing up to the religious leaders. So they were going wild. So you had that element. You know, you had the political independents were going crazy. You know, you had those that just could not keep the law, couldn't afford to buy the temple sacrifices. And this guy comes along and says, not even to worry about just that. So that they loved him. And then you also just got a lot of sinners that loved him. And that's amazing, too. So we get this weird group of anti-political, anti-religious sinners that just absolutely goes wild when Jesus comes in. They're looking for a hero, and he is certainly the flavor of the day. Not only is he against the Romans, not only is he against the church, but he appears to be for the sinners. And it made him a great hero. The only problem was the crowd got silent when they found out, like you said, that he wasn't a revolutionist. He was a redeemer. There's a great story, and I'm going to really cut this short. I was going to read it to you, but I'm just going to tell you how Koinonia Farms came about in Georgia. This is back in the 50s, and this crazy Christian decided that white folk and black folk could get along. It's a radical idea for the 50s. Most of you can't remember the 50s, so trust me on this. So they're having this farm in Georgia. Things are just going great, and they're doing everything by hook and crook, the powers would be, to try to stop this. The farm was shot at by passing cars. They were vandalized. Merchants refused to sell supplies. And all this was because they thought that Christian love that was taught in the New Testament would work in Georgia in the 50s. In his book, Dissident Discipleship, the author talks about the guy who ran it, who had a brother who was a very high-powered attorney. So the brother, Clarence, the one who started this farm, went to his brother, the local attorney, to help with his legal problems. And he said, his brother declined. He said, you know, I can't do that. I'm halfway to the state house. I have a different set of dreams. I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got. And his brother said, but you know the farm's doing great. You know we're showing Christ's love. We might lose everything too, Bob. It's up to you. And he said, well, it's different for you. And his brother said, why is it different? We got saved in the same church. We went down. We shook the same preacher's hand. It was the same guy that baptized us. Why is it different? And he said, because I follow Jesus, but I follow Jesus up to a point. And his brother asked him, he said, could that point be the cross? And he said, yeah, that's right. I follow him to the cross, but I'm not getting on his cross. I'm not getting myself crucified. And I'll read to you what Clarence said word for word. Then I don't believe you're a disciple. You might be an admirer of Jesus, but you're not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to that church you belong to and tell them just so they know that you're an admirer, not a disciple. His brother, offended, said, well, now, if everyone who felt like I did that, we wouldn't have much of a church, would we? And, of course, Clarence said, I don't think you have much of a church now. The road into Jerusalem was paved by admirers. But we're not called by Jesus to admire him. We're called by Jesus to follow him. Not only were there admirers, there was some opposition. Just as quickly as these people cheered, there was religious leaders that burst onto the scene. They couldn't help but hear these people cry out to Jesus. So somehow, the Bible doesn't explain how. I don't know if they ran out. I don't know if they grabbed the bridle on his little pretend horse donkey thing that he had stolen for him. But he, at some point they said, rebuke your disciples. And what was Jesus' reply? Remember what, when they told him to quit allowing those people to scream? Remember what he said? He answered, said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And you know, I know that we've made this point before, and I know Quinn's made this point before, and I know Jen's made this point before, and I know Brandon made this point before, but this crying out goes back to that verse where the whole creation cries out for change and transformation and for things to be made right. And at that moment in history, I don't think he's exaggerating. I literally think at that moment in history, with his face toward Jerusalem, with him every step he's taken, thinking about that woman that I'll never forget, tell me she can't be saved. I think somehow, some way, if they hadn't been screaming for him, the very mountains, the very rocks would have cried out. He'd faced opposition before. He'd face opposition again. He was opposed for some of the craziest stuff. He healed somebody on a holiday. Then people are like, send me emails. What do you think about young people leaving the church? Churches do some of the dumbest stuff, don't they? Yeah, they got on to him for healing on the Sabbath. Who he sat with. Who he ate with. But at that moment, if they hadn't have cried out for him, all of nature would have cried out for him. And finally, the last thing I want to tell you before we dismiss is this. It's because he was on that road to Calvary. It was because that he didn't stay in the limelight. How many of you know I'd have had that donkey slowed down to nothing? Oh, I would have spent the next 3 days in the parade. And I don't think most of you that much better than I am. I assume you're better than I am. But I would have loved to have been being sung about. How many of you like to be high-fived? How many of you like to be told you did a good job? How many, don't you just love that? But he rode straight through. He had work to do. And the work he had to do was to pick up a cross. I want to make the point to where you know this guy that's represented with this cross, he made sure everybody knew this. No one takes my life from me. Did the Jews kill Jesus? Did the Romans kill Jesus? Nobody takes my life from me. The same crowd that was yelling Hosanna would be the same ones yelling crucify. Now, I don't know about you, but I must run with the wrong people because besides maybe Rob Kelly, and I don't think he's here today. Crap. I'm in too far now, Rob. Besides Rob Kelly, I don't hang out with people that would holler crucify anybody. Are you with me on that? You know, people say, well, moral relativism, you're changing things. You know, we have changed. I'm telling you, I don't know many people that would put anybody through this. Does that make sense to you, John? You think? Even the physical nature of it, even seeing it, observing it firsthand. I want you to know, all of these movies clean up crucifixion. You study crucifixion, man. I tell you what, it is the most savage, barbaric. The Romans were kings. Every place that they had taken over, they put all the death givers to the test. This is what they came out with on the other side. I don't want to be gross. I don't mean to offend you. And I know you guys are going to go run to lunch and watch the IU game. I don't mean to be offensive, but this cross is offensive. And all I want you to know, John, is this. I don't think he allowed that so that we could make fun of gay people. No. Did anybody think John made fun of gay people? There's about four. My bad. But I just said if I had a friend that might. Okay. John says he doesn't know anybody that wouldn't. We just don't have a whole lot of time to pick sides on politics. We just don't have time for that. I don't have time to try to convince this kid to live like I do. We don't have time for that. I don't know why you're here. You may be here because the coffee's great. You may be here because you feel like your parents took you to church and you need to be here. I don't know why you're here, but on some level, we believe because of what he did on that cross, you and I can be saved. I've been saved three times. I have no doubt. I don't know what your doctrine is, but I have no doubt. I don't know what your theology is. I have no doubt that if I need it, I'll be saved the fourth time, the fifth time, and the sixth time. He didn't get up on that cross to die for me, to put me in hell the first time I messed up. He didn't climb up on that cross for me to argue about which president would fit our Christian heritage best. He got up on that cross so that I could tell you and every other person I meet that they can be saved. Some of y'all, you haven't sinned enough because you just take it for granted. Well, Grandpa took me to church and they told me I could be saved because of what Christ did on the cross. What I'm telling you is anyone can be saved because of what Christ did on that cross. It's the best news ever. And that is the news we need to get out. We're going to enjoy the March Madness. We're going to enjoy lunch today. I'm not asking you to, if you're comfortable, you know, with a little Bible track, if you're comfortable doing that, man, God bless you. I know people have been saved off them little Bible tracks. When we were listening to Randy Ellis, the TV weather guy who now predicts a snow apocalypse, you know, he talked about how the little girl that took his place when he got fired, he went behind the screen and he opened up his old Bible track and led her to the Lord and she was saved. You may not be a Bible track person, But there's not a one of you in here that can't tell people because of what Christ did on that cross. We don't understand why. We don't understand the wherefores of it. We're not like every other church that knows all the details. All we know is that he willingly went to the cross so that you and I can be saved. And I want to challenge you guys to tell somebody that. And if they ask you, well, you know, how do you feel about the third toe or the fifth beast or the seventh chapter of Revelation? You stick to the script. Say, I don't know. But because he went on that cross, you and I can be saved. And if they ask you, well, what kind of politics is your church? Well, I don't know, but because of what Christ did, by picking up that cross and willing to get on that, you and I can be saved. Get it? Can we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of our day, in the midst of our work tomorrow, in the midst of shoveling snow or whatever we do, I just pray that if you send someone my way that needs to hear because of what Christ did on the cross, they can be saved. That I'll make sure they know that. I won't allow myself to be sidetracked by petty church, which foot we stand on to take communion things. But I'll do a better job of keeping the main thing the main thing. Because of what you did on that cross, we can be saved. Because of what you did on that cross, everyone can be saved. It is good news. It is news that's worth getting excited about. And I just pray that if we're given that opportunity this week, even if we're not given this opportunity, that we'll make an opportunity to sell somebody that because of what Christ did on that cross, we don't know how. I'm not even sure why you did what you did. I can't imagine anybody loving me that much. I can't imagine grace being that good. I don't have the capacity to understand it. But I feel it. I know it like I know, like I know, like I know. So I just pray that I can somehow take that know that I have about how much you loved us enough to willingly be on a cross and tell somebody that needs to hear it. Because of that, you and I can be saved. Be with us in our comings and going. We love you, Lord. And we want to step from being an admirer to being a follower. We want to step from being a casual observer to be the kind of people that worship and get excited about what you've done in our lives. And only your Holy Spirit can move upon this place and make it so. Lord God, we just pray that as we come to the, I guess, high point, your crucifixion, the time we mark your crucifixion, the time we mark the day that you were resurrected from the dead, as we come to this, there'll be a great time of revival in this church. That we'll keep the main thing the main thing. That we'll return to our first love. We'll get excited about the news that we have. And we'll share it with others. We love you. We thank you. Bring us all back safely to this place again. In your name we pray. Amen. It's about that time. Get your kids and get home before the snow happens.